Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 39 and verse 1. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 44. Genesis 39, it was a couple of weeks ago that we looked at Genesis 38, which tells us of the incident between Judah and Tamar. And we learned from that passage that though we are sinful like Judah, God can transform us by His grace in Jesus Christ. And this morning then, as we begin and look at chapter 29 in the book of Genesis, we return to the story of Joseph that began in chapter 37. And here we learn in chapter 39, we're told of the time when he was serving as a slave in Egypt and then was later put into prison in Egypt as well. We'll be looking at all 23 verses of chapter 39 this morning. Let's give our attention as we read God's Word. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and we'll look at verse 1 here now, down to verse 23. This is the Word of our Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Well, in the reading of God's Word there, verse 23, and may the Lord bless His Word to each and every one of us as we look at it together this morning. When Jesus met with His disciples After his resurrection, you'll remember he gave them what we often refer to as the Great Commission, where he told them to go out, to go to all the nations and to make other disciples, to call other people to follow Jesus just as they were following Jesus. And yet, if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, as you think about this, when they first heard Jesus give them this command, they were undoubtedly overwhelmed by it. Because how was a small group of men going out? How would they go out and be able to make disciples of the entire world for Jesus Christ? It was a daunting task, and then they understood that it was a task that seemed to be utterly impossible for them to do on their own. And yet, if you remember, Jesus concluded the commission with a word of comfort. And we can often pass over that word of comfort. But he said to them, after telling them what to do, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, disciples, here's how you can do it. I will be with you. And so as they would go out to preach the gospel, as they would seek to call others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have comfort and encouragement in doing it, though it was a daunting and impossible task, that the Lord was with them, that He was there working in them as they would seek to make disciples, and that He was there working through them as they would seek to make disciples. And in our passage this morning, we are reminded of the fact, the same fact, that Christ is with His people today, even with you and me who trust in Him for salvation. As we see here in the life of Joseph, the Lord is with His people in times of prosperity. He's with His people in times of temptation, and He's with His people in times of suffering. And just as was the case with the Great Commission, the Lord is with His people today. He's with us today in these situations for our blessing and for our encouragement. He's with us to provide for us. He's with us to strengthen us. He's with us to comfort us. And so just as the disciples needed to remember the Lord's presence with them as they went out to make more disciples, we need to remember the Lord's presence with us as we go through these various situations in life. Because it's only as we remember the Lord is with us that we will respond to these situations in the ways that we should. That's what we will give the Lord our thanks, that we will rely upon Him for strength, and that we will find our comfort from Him. And so as we look at these verses together this morning, that's the main point for us to see and for us to apply to our lives. In your times of prosperity, temptation, and suffering, remember the Lord's presence with you. In your times of prosperity, temptation, and suffering, remember the Lord's presence with you. And if you want to follow along today, I've given you an outline in the bulletin as well as the cross-references I'll be referring to. But let's look now at the passage and see where we get this. The first point for us to consider is that the Lord is with you. He's with His people in their times of prosperity. And so beginning here at verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." If you remember from chapter 37, when Joseph had his dreams of greatness, his brothers hated him for it, and they wanted to kill him as a result. But instead of killing him, they decided to sell him to Ishmaelites who were going down to Egypt for trading. And as we saw back in chapter 37, verse 36, when they arrived in Egypt, Joseph was sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar, who was most likely a high-ranking official in the Egyptian government. As we're told, he was an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And so, having taken a break from that storyline to tell us about the incident with Judah and Tamar, which is what happened in Genesis 38, now Moses, the author of Hebrews, is bringing us back to where we left off here at verse 1 of chapter 39. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. And even though that makes it seem as if Joseph's situation had gotten even worse for him now, what Moses tells us in these opening verses of the chapter is that Joseph actually began to prosper when he was sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. In other words, though he was a slave, things were starting to look up for him and to go well for him again in his life. And we see this in many ways. For one, he was made a slave in the house of Potiphar. Moses tells us that in the second part of verse 2. And this is important because in those days you could either be a house slave or a field slave, and I'll let you guess which one was the better deal. Right? The field slave was out in the field doing back-breaking labor all day long in the heat of the sun, whereas the house slave would be in the house and have responsibilities that were not nearly as hard to accomplish. If you were a house slave, that meant you also got to live in the master's house rather than in the servant's quarters. And since you were in the house, you would be well-dressed to look good and be presentable, and most likely you'd be well-fed too. Again, Joseph is still a slave, but his situation as a slave is not as bad as it could have been. It's actually much better. And it got even better for him as time went on. Because as Moses then tells us in verses 2 and 3, Joseph was a successful man, and all that he did in Potiphar's house was made to prosper. In other words, he was a skilled servant. He was a good servant. He was proficient at what he did, and he was good at it. And Potiphar, we're told, noticed this about Joseph. And when he noticed this, what did he do for Joseph but promote him and make him overseer of all of his house? Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So not only was Joseph a slave in Potiphar's house, now he was in charge of Potiphar's house. Being a faithful and a skilled servant, everything Potiphar possessed was in the care and under the authority of Joseph. And as we then see in verse 5, once Joseph took on the position of overseer of the house, things only continued to prosper in his hands, bringing blessing to Potiphar's house and on all that Potiphar possessed. So putting all this together, even though Joseph was a slave in a foreign land, things were really starting to look up for him. He had a good job. He lived in a good home. He was good at what he did. Others were giving him recognition for it. Though a slave, Joseph was prosperous in Potiphar's house. And what Moses wants us to especially know about Joseph's prosperity is that it was all due to the Lord's presence with him. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Right, that's the point. That's why Joseph was prosperous. The Lord was with him. And here, Moses is not speaking of the Lord's omnipresence, that he's everywhere, but he's speaking specifically of God's special covenant presence. If you look closely, all the instances of the word Lord in this chapter are capitalized. All the letters of the word Lord in all these instances are capitalized. And whenever that's the case in your Bible, when Lord is in all caps, it's because the Hebrew word is the word for God's covenant name. It's His special name that He uses only with His people who have a relationship with Him. And as we've seen, the Lord promised to Joseph's fathers in the past, the Lord is with His covenant people in a special way. He's with them in kindness. He's with them in graciousness to bless them and to help them and to strengthen and protect them, to fulfill all of His promises to them. Now, we're given a great example of this back in Genesis 28, verse 15, where God said to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Right? This is why Joseph was prosperous in Potiphar's house, because the Lord, the one with whom he had a covenant relationship, was with him to sovereignly and graciously make him prosperous. And brothers and sisters, what we are to learn from this is that if we are prosperous today, it's because the Lord is with us as well. This past Monday night, when my family and I went to the Indianapolis Indians game, the baseball game, my children got to have dinner at the game, and they even got to have some ice cream at the game. And yet it wasn't because they had brought their wallets with them and they had worked hard to make sure there was enough money to get this food. No, it had nothing to do with that. It was because I, their father, was there with them and I had the money to buy these things and to give them these things. And in a similar way, we're reminded here, we learn here that if we have a job, if we have a home, it's not because of what we have done, it's because of the Lord's presence with us as His people. Right. If you have clothes, if you have a means of transportation, it's because of the Lord's presence with you, period. If you have money in your bank account, if you are successful at your job, if you are prosperous in any way, the Bible says it's because the Lord is with you. And He's with you in these ways because as His people in Christ, He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. I've given you on your outline, as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need," not all your wants, "all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And and with that, He wants to use your prosperity as a means to blessing others. Just as it was with Joseph's prosperity, it brought blessing to Potiphar's house, so the Lord prospers us today in various ways so that others would be blessed by it. So that we would use our money, so that we would use our skills and our houses and so forth to bring blessing to other people and not just use it for ourselves. And so that's the first thing we need to take away from this passage. Now that the Lord is with us in our times of prosperity. He's the one who gives us the prosperity if we have it. Well then, as we see secondly on the outline, as we go on in the text, we also see that the Lord is with you in your times of temptation as well. He's with you in your times of temptation as well. So let's pick up the reading here at the second part of verse 6 and then verse 7. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So Joseph was apparently a handsome man. He was well built and good looking, we're told here. And as such, Potiphar's wife was apparently attracted to him. And so as Potiphar was away from the house one day, which most likely was often the case given his position in Egypt, she told Joseph to lie with her. And here we need to understand that this would have been an incredibly hard temptation for Joseph to resist. For one, she was the wife of Joseph's boss. And so if he did not comply with her command, then how would that impact his position? Would he lose his prosperity? Would he lose his position in the house? In other words, if he didn't give in to it. It was also a strong temptation because Joseph was most likely 17 or 18 years old at the time. And I trust I don't have to explain why that would be particularly tempting. What's more, if Joseph would have complied, it's unlikely that anyone would have found out about it. Most likely they were alone in the house. And so Potiphar most likely wouldn't have discovered their actions. Jacob and Joseph's extended family back in Canaan, they certainly wouldn't have discovered Joseph's actions. It would have been their own little secret. And of course, as Joseph considered how he was far away from home, how he was a slave, even though he was a prosperous slave, being with Potiphar's wife would have undoubtedly provided some pleasure to numb the pain and give him some comfort in a difficult situation. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This was no easy temptation to resist. It would have been incredibly appealing to him, to say the least. And to make it even harder for Joseph, we're told here that Potiphar's wife kept tempting him over and over and over again. Now, Moses tells us this in verse 10. But amazingly, Joseph never once gave in to the temptation. Look at verse 8. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Joseph refused, and he repeatedly refused to give into the temptation because, as he says here, Potiphar trusted him. Potiphar trusted him, and this would be a betrayal of his trust. She was also Potiphar's wife, the one thing in the house that was off limits for Joseph. And besides this, since they were not married to each other, having relations would be to commit a great wickedness and sin against the Lord, which Joseph did not want to do. And so for these reasons, Joseph says that's why he would not give in to the temptation, and he never committed adultery with Potiphar's wife. But if this was such a hard temptation for Joseph to resist, how was he able to do it? Right. Was it because he was especially strong in and of himself? That's often where the focus is put when people consider this passage. How are we to be like Joseph? And to be sure, there are lots of things we can learn from Joseph here, but is that really how he was able to resist this temptation? No. Of course, it's because the Lord was with him. Now, we're not told that explicitly in these verses. But as we saw in the last point, the chapter begins by telling us that the Lord was with Joseph. And as we'll see in the next point, the chapter ends by telling us that the Lord was with Joseph. And so the implication here is that the Lord was with Joseph even now as well in this time of temptation. So just as it was the Lord who made Joseph prosperous in Potiphar's house, it was also the Lord who enabled him to refuse the temptation of Potiphar's wife. That the Lord was with Joseph in his temptations to help him and strengthen him and protect him so that he would resist and be holy. And brothers and sisters, again, that's how you and I, that's how we need to think of our lives as well today. Because we too are a people tempted to sin. We are tempted towards sexual sin, whether with other people or by ourselves. And we're tempted towards all other kinds of sin, like worry and anger and complaining and idolatry. And we could go on and on. And just as it was the case with Joseph, those temptations can be incredibly appealing to us and making them seemingly impossible to resist. But here's the point. Like Joseph, if you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, He's with you in your times of temptation. And that means, first of all, He's watching you when you're being tempted. You can't hide your sin, in other words. Not in your mind, not in your bedroom. Which should be a great encouragement for us to resist the temptation. But it also means He's with us to help us when we're tempted. To give us the strength we need and the deliverance. This week, I had my deck on the back of my porch stained for the first time. And so once the job was finished and the stain had been put all over the wood, we had to carry all the furniture back up the steps and return it to its place on the deck. And as we were doing that, I was glad because a certain child of mine wanted to carry a chair up the steps. And so he grabbed it and he's starting to move it. But as you can all imagine, there was no way that chair was going to get up the steps so long as this little four-year-old was trying to grab it. And so I had to come, and as he grabbed one part of the chair, I grabbed the other part of the chair, and I used my strength to help him carry it up the steps. And in a similar way, resisting temptation is like a four-year-old trying to carry a chair up steps. You can't do it. None of us can do it. It's too hard. But the Lord is with us when we're tempted to use His strength to help us resist the temptation. Right, this is why we are told in the Lord's Prayer to ask that the Father would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God does not allow His people to be tempted beyond what they are able, but always provides a way of escape. Why does He say these things? Because He's with His people to give them strength and deliverance when they're tempted to sin. Now, of course, we still have to fight against the temptation. The Bible is clear about that. We still have to pray that God would deliver us from temptation. The Bible is clear about that as well. But as we fight and as we pray, the Bible also says that the Lord is with us to enable us to resist the temptation, just as He did with Joseph. Because He's in the business of making us holy as well, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ more and more, just as He was with Joseph. So not only is the Lord with you in your times of prosperity, we see here the Lord is also with you in your times of temptation. But that's not all of it. Because we see thirdly then on the outline, the Lord is with you in your times of suffering as well. He's with you in your times of suffering as well. Let's read now verses 10 to 12. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So, not having had success in the past, Potiphar's wife gave it one more try. When Joseph came into the house to do his work, she grabbed him by his outer garment and told him to lie with her once again. And Joseph once again refused the temptation, except this time his garment was left in her possession. When he fled from her presence, which is what we all should do as soon as we find ourselves tempted to sin, she still had his garment in her hand, and so it got left behind. And sadly, this is where things then started to go back downhill for Joseph. because even though he had obeyed the Lord, Potiphar's wife took advantage of having the garment to get revenge on Joseph for not giving in to the temptation. Since she was humiliated for all the times he rejected her, Potiphar's wife now saw her opportunity to get even, and she took it. She first went out to the other servants and accused Joseph of attacking her. In verse 13, we're told, "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.'" Right, she wants the other servants to be on her side against Joseph. And so notice what she did. She accuses Joseph, and when she accuses Joseph of attacking her, she refers to him as a Hebrew. Very important, because the Egyptians would have hated the idea that a Hebrew of all people was in charge of the rest of them. And so she was, as one author puts it, tapping into their emotions of resentment, of course, with the goal of getting them on her side in accusing Joseph. And then after speaking to the other servants, she took the garment and went to Potiphar himself. Verse 16. "So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him and said all of these things. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And notice here how Potiphar's wife changed the language just a little bit. Instead of referring to Joseph as a Hebrew man, now she refers to him as a Hebrew servant. Because here she's trying to get Potiphar on her side, and she's doing so by referring to the indignity of a servant, let alone a Hebrew servant, trying to be with the wife of the master. Now, of course, both reports were entirely false, but this was her way of covering up what she had done and to get revenge on Joseph for what he had not done. And notice how Potiphar responded. Verse 19. "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." Now, given that Potiphar only put Joseph in prison and did not kill him, and we'll come back to that in a minute, it seems that Potiphar's anger was not just focused on Joseph. Because if he really believed that Joseph had done this, it's most certainly that he would have killed Joseph. So it seems that Potiphar's anger was really directed towards the entire situation. He was probably angry that he had to deal with the situation in the first place. Then knowing that he couldn't ignore such an accusation, he was probably angry that he would have to lose his most faithful and trusted servant in the house. It's also quite possible that he was aware of the kind of woman he was married to, and he was angry for what she had done while he was out of the home. This was not what Potiphar wanted to happen. But even though he most likely did not believe his wife's accusations, he had to do something. An accusation of this magnitude made against a servant could not be ignored. And so he didn't kill Joseph, but he did have Joseph put into prison. Verse 20. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison." And it's here that Joseph's life really hits rock bottom. Because no longer is he a slave in Egypt. Now he's a slave in Egypt who's also in prison in Egypt. Things could not have gotten much worse for him at this point. But as Moses concludes the chapter, the Lord made Joseph to prosper when he was in the prison. At verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So Joseph had once been the overseer of Potiphar's house. Now he's the overseer of the prison. And so what he thought was a horrible situation actually turned out to be much better. Now, yes, it was still unfavorable, to be sure, but it improved greatly. Because, as we're told three times here, the Lord was with Joseph. Even when his life hit rock bottom, the Lord was with him to have mercy on him and to bless him, to increase his faith and to comfort his worried heart. And brothers and sisters, as we have seen in the previous two points, the same is true for you and me today. Though you will have times of suffering, health problems, loss, pain, unfavorable circumstances, you are never alone as you go through them. The Lord is with you. He's with you to be merciful to you. He's with you to improve your situation, as He did with Joseph, whether by changing your circumstances or by changing your attitude towards your circumstances. He's with you to do good to you while you experience the pain of suffering. Because just as He was with Joseph, He's with you to increase your faith in Him and to comfort your worried hearts in the midst of the suffering. I know I've used two illustrations already about a father and a child, but it's really the perfect picture of what we're learning in this passage today. When a child is scared, whether of another person or whether of the dark, what calms him down and comforts him the most? It's the presence of his father or the presence of his mother. Because while the scary situation may not be taken away, he knows that his parents can protect him from it. So too, here we're reminded that your faith can be strong, your heart can be comforted, even in the midst of a very troubling situation, because the Lord who is almighty is with you. As we're told in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And so," verse 2, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And so people of God, in your times of prosperity and temptation and suffering, the Lord is with you. He's with you in kindness and goodness to bless you, to provide for you, to protect you, to strengthen you. We can go on and on and on, so that you would be taken care of and be a blessing to others, so that you would be holy, so that your faith would grow and your heart would be comforted. And as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, the Lord is with you in all of these ways because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. As we've seen so far this morning, the Lord was with Joseph in these situations to bless and help him, as He is with us today. But what we also need to realize is that there was much more going on here with Joseph in particular than we realize. God was at the same time working out His plan of redemption through Joseph's life. You see, He was also with Joseph to make him prosperous in Potiphar's house so that Potiphar would consider him a faithful and trustworthy slave. This way, when his wife would later accuse him of attacking her, Potiphar would be unlikely to believe the accusation. And so, instead of killing Joseph because of the accusation, he would only put him in prison. The Lord was also with Joseph to give him strength when tempted by Potiphar's wife so that he would not be guilty of her accusation, so that he would not be deserving of death. And the Lord was also with Joseph in the prison, causing him to have all things committed to his care so that when Pharaoh's chief baker and chief butler would be later put into the same prison, which we'll read about this next week in Genesis 40, verse 4, they would be put under the care of Joseph. And as you all know the rest of the story, it was then when he came into contact with the chief baker and the chief butler in prison that Joseph then later came to be summoned into Pharaoh's presence. And once Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he was then promoted to the right hand of Pharaoh to rule over Egypt and became the governor of the land who distributed all the food during the years of famine. And God orchestrated all of this in Joseph's life, we're told, so that his extended family would be kept alive through the famine. As Joseph would later say to his brothers in Genesis 45, verses 6 to 8, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." In other words, the Lord was ultimately with Joseph in all of these situations and in all of these ways so that he would be put in a position to save the lives of his father and his brothers. And friends, the reason Joseph's extended family had to stay alive during the famine is because the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, was to come and be born from that family. And a little over 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. Like Joseph, Jesus, the favored Son of God, came to a foreign land as a servant. He came to this world and was born as a man. And like Joseph, when he came to this world, though he perfectly resisted temptation, he was unjustly accused of wrongdoing and wrongly condemned to punishment. But, like Joseph, after suffering the punishment, he was then exalted over all as the mediatorial king who had saved his people from their sins. As we've seen in the past, Joseph's life is a wonderful foreshadowing of the life of Jesus Christ. The only difference is that, unlike Joseph, Jesus actually was forsaken by the Father when he was on the cross. And you see, all of this was done in Jesus' life so that his people would be in a covenant relationship with God. And as such, have the Lord's gracious presence with them in their times of prosperity, temptation, and suffering. That is ultimately why the Lord was with Joseph in all of these situations. So that there would be a Savior who could give his people the gracious presence of the Lord. And so, friends, let me ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you in covenant with God through His Son? If you are united to the Savior this morning, then please hear what the Lord is speaking to you in this passage. He is with you. He is with you in all of these situations to bless you and to do good to you. And so remember the Lord's presence with you. Remember His presence with you in your times of prosperity so that you will thank Him and so that you will seek to use your prosperity for His glory by being a blessing to other people. Remember His presence with you in your times of temptation so that you will pray to Him and so that you will rely upon His strength for obedience. And remember His presence in your times of suffering so that you will actually be comforted by Him. The Great Commission was an overwhelming task for the disciples. It was an impossible task. And so if they were to fulfill the task as they should, they had to remember who was with them as they did so. And so too, if we are to respond rightly to our prosperity and our temptation and our suffering, we have to remember who is with us. That because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord is graciously with us. And so as you go through these situations, even today, even this week, stop and remember. Remember that the Lord is with you. And as you remember, let it impact the way you respond. Let's pray and let's ask even now the Lord for His help to do that. Our gracious God, we thank You for Genesis 39 as we thank You for all portions of Your Word, and we do pray again, Lord, that You would plant Your Word in our hearts, that it would bear lots of fruit even today. We pray, Lord, that Your Word, which has come out of Your mouth, would not return to You void, but would accomplish the thing for which You sent it in all of our lives. Lord, we thank You that You are with Your people in all of these situations to do good to us and to bless us. And so, Lord, would You please help us to remember this, that we would thank You, that we would rely upon You, and that we would be comforted by You. So give us the grace even this week to remember Your presence, and by Your Spirit may it impact how we respond. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.